Well, the light is growing on the Advent wreath by one candle each week, one more candle each of these Sundays continues to be lit as the light grows, as our anticipation builds, and then that first Sunday after Christmas, we will light the center candle, the Christ candle, because he is our light who has come into this world and entered into the darkness. This is a blessed season. This is a good season. This is a holy season. This is a season of revolution. For as long as there have been people, for as long as there have been civilizations, for as long as there have been governments, there have been revolutions. When a group of people has had enough, there comes a turnaround in power. And that's exactly what the word revolution means. It means turnaround. There comes an overthrowing, a revolt against the way things are, a change of who is in charge. This season of Advent is the beginning of a revolution. Folks, don't be fooled by the story of Mary, the story that has been scrubbed and sanitized and sentimentalized. Don't be fooled by the story of Mary that has been artificially sweetened. This story is nothing less than, it is nothing other than a revolution. It is a story about a God who has had enough. About a God who says, enough evil, enough darkness, enough suffering, enough death, enough sin, enough, enough, enough. This God has had enough, and now he's ready to do something about it. So what God does is he orchestrates a turnaround. He changes who is in charge. He turns the tide against sin and death. He overthrows the powers of hell and darkness. And he does it not like all the other revolutions. He doesn't do it with military muscle. He doesn't do it with violent force. He doesn't do it with political power. This is a revolution, but it's unlike every other revolution. He brings about this revolution with a young teenage girl and a coming baby. This is a beautiful revolution. We've been stretching this story of the Annunciation over these weeks of Advent. And we've talked about how the angel has come to her and pronounced God's favor or God's grace upon her, and how the angel drafts her into this revolution. We've talked about how the message that the angel gives the girl is not instruction about what she needs to do, but it is news about what God has done. The angel declares to her the news of this coming birth and how the child will be the king who will bring the revolution, which is the kingdom of God, the kingdom that will never end. And then last week we got to her response, and her response is how. How is the question? How is the looming question over this story? How is the rational, reasonable question? How is the question that you would ask if you were Mary? How? And God responds through the angel by saying, I'm the how. I can get this done. How never stumps God. God says, my Holy Spirit, that's how. How stumps us plenty. How might stump us all the time, but how never stumps God. And this morning, we come to her simple response found in one verse, Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Would you stand as we hear the word this morning? I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me according to your word. And then the angel left her. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So she was locked in. Now that she's engaged, the dominoes are all going to fall in this direction. I mean, it's going to be like this. It's going to be Joseph, engagement, marriage, home, children, family. I mean, that was the way her life was headed, and she was locked into that course. She was locked into that particular trajectory for her life. And really, that's the best life she could have hoped for. Given her station in life in the peasant class, that was the best life she could have hoped for. Now, we're not told where she is when this story happens, and we're not told what she's doing. Maybe she's doing some wedding prep. Maybe she's doing housework. The only real reference point that we're given is that it's somewhere in Nazareth, and that we're 6 months deep into her cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. But we're not told other than that where she is or what she's doing, but she probably never forgot any of the details about what happened the day that the angel appeared and God interrupted her life and began speaking personally and intimately to her. And now that she's heard the news, she's trying to process what this means. She tries to think through about how all of this is going to play out. The angel's last words to her are, "Your boy is going to be the Son of God." Those are heavy words that just hang in the air in this story. Her mind is racing. She's trying to process all this. Folks, if I'm Mary, that how question from last week, that's not the last how question. I got a whole slew of how questions. And you would too, right? How is this going to play out? How will I be safe? How will I be provided for? How will the future play out? How are people going to take this news? How will my parents, remember, this is a 13-year-old girl. How are my parents going to handle this? How will Joseph learn about this? Angel, you better be the one to tell Joseph about this information. See, if I'm her, I got a whole bunch of hows, not just that one how. But Mary doesn't do any of that. She breaks the silence with her response when she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." In other words, this is what she's saying. I'm yours. So, yes. Notice how she gives the answer. She doesn't just say yes to God, but she begins by saying, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm yours. She begins by anchoring her identity in her relationship with God. This is who I am. I belong to you. I am a servant of the Lord. Mary sees herself. Mary understands herself as not her own. Mary is not property of Mary. Mary is property of God. And because she understands that she belongs to God, because she sees herself as belonging to her God, then God gets her yes. There's a trend, a small trend, but a very real trend that has taken place in the last few years, and it is called sologamy, and the prefix is solo, meaning alone or by yourself, and sologamy is, believe it or not, it is the practice of marrying yourself. Yep. It is a very real niche business where there are rings, or I guess a ring. There are vows that you make to yourself. There are ceremonies. There are people who officiate these ceremonies of sologamy. And people in these ceremonies commit themselves to themselves. Are you surprised? I really think it's only been a matter of time before something like that was going to happen, right? In a culture that is so centered on self it was really only a matter of time before people started marrying themselves, right? This is an extreme case. In a culture that is all about staying true to yourself and looking out for yourself and belonging to yourself and doing for yourself, in a culture that's all about self, it was only a matter of time. It was only a matter of time before people started marrying themselves. Here is one in this story who makes it known. I do not belong to me. I'm the Lord's servant. You know what this culture around us needs? This culture that is obsessed with self. You know what this culture around us needs? It needs followers of Christ to live in such a way that we show that we know that we don't belong to us. That I don't belong to me. That I have been bought at a price. That I am not my own. That I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That I do not live my life to serve me, but I live my life to serve Him. That I don't live my life committed to me. I live my life committed to Him. That's what Mary does in this story. Mary's response is, I am His. And so my answer is yes. I belong to Him. My life is not my own. So whatever the question is, my answer is yes. However crazy it is, however much I don't even understand it, whatever you're asking me, God, I belong to You. So my answer to You is yes. And her yes, it's not a yes but, and it's not a yes if, it's just yes. As soon as you say, Lord, I'll obey You if, as soon as you say that, then He becomes your advisor, not your Lord. When Christ comes to you, you drop your conditions. You give up your right to say, I will obey You if. Mary dropped her conditions. She said, I belong to You. So whatever the question is, the answer is yes. And then Luke says, the angel left her. Now, the angel never asked her anything. The angel never asked her a question. The angel just delivered the news. The angel wasn't asking for a yes, but the angel got it. The angel got a yes back. And so the fact that the angel left at the end of the story says the angel got the answer that the angel wanted. The work is done. Folks, this is a story of a life that was headed this way, right? Everything, the dominoes were all going to fall in this direction. The life was headed this way. It was locked in. Everything was set in stone. And then God comes to her and God invades her space and God interrupts her plans and God reorients her direction and sends her life a totally different direction. Folks, that's what God does. That's what God does. God interrupts plans. He invades space. He got into her most personal places, right? He gets in up into our business, gets into our personal places. He invades our space. He interrupts our plans. He reorients our life and sends us another direction. I'm afraid a lot of Christians are prone to think that becoming a Christian just means adding Jesus onto your life the way that your life already is. Like Jesus is the lemon in your drink, right? Just add a little flavor to it. And it's the same life it was before, but just with a little more flavor now. Just adding Jesus into my life the way that my life already is. That's not what He wants to do. He wants to interrupt your plans. He wants to invade your space. He wants to reorient the direction of your life. When God comes to you, He wants to send your life in a totally different direction. Do you know what this sounds like? This sounds like a revolution within us. This is a revolution inside of Mary. Remember, revolution's a turnaround? That's exactly what happens to Mary. Her life's going one way. God comes, reorients. She got turned around, and her life sent a totally different direction. That's what a revolution is. That's the work that God desires to do, not just in a cosmic sense to bring a revolution over everything, but in a very personal sense, God wants to bring a revolution inside of you and me, just like he brought a revolution inside of Mary, and turn our lives in totally different directions. Now, somebody might ask the question, was that fair? Was that, I hate that word, fair. But was that fair? Was that fair to her? Was that, you know, she had her plan, she had her dream, she had her, and is that really fair to this young girl for all this to happen to her? What about her happiness? We do live in a culture that's obsessed with happiness. There's nothing wrong with being happy. But there is something wrong when happiness is our main goal. There's a saying that I can't even tell you where it came from, but it's worked on me for a long time, and it's this. Happiness is on the far side of holiness, not the near side. Happiness is on the far side of holiness, not the near side. In other words, you don't start with trying to be happy and then work your way toward being holy. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't work that way. Instead, what you do is you learn what it means to be holy in a relationship with God, and God leads you toward what real happiness is. Happiness is on the far side of holiness, not the near side. You know, we're a holiness church, we're a holiness people, and over the course of my life, I've heard holiness defined in all sorts of different ways. I've heard holiness described as moral superiority. I've heard holiness described as somehow managing to live your life without sin. I've heard holiness described as being more religious than other people, like it's a competition. I've heard holiness described as following a list of rules, and the thing about that is everybody has different lists of rules that nobody can keep up with. And so I've heard all of these different definitions of what holiness is over the years. You know what I've learned? This is what holiness is. This is what holiness is. Holiness is when a loving God has all of me so that what comes out of me is the love of God. That's holiness. When a loving God has all of me so that what comes out of me is the love of God. That is what holiness is. But you know, I've also learned that definitions don't always work when it comes to holiness because our words tend to fall short. I've learned more about holiness from watching people than I have anything else. Living, breathing, flesh and blood examples. When I've seen people in this church throughout my life, people I can look to and say, that person has embodied, enfleshed, is living out a life of holiness. That's somebody who God has all of, and I see what is coming out of them is the love of God. People who live with this spirit of Mary. Mary who says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. That's holiness. But folks, it's not just the fact that she said it, right? It's not just the fact that Mary gave the right answer in the moment. It's not just that, because anybody can give the right answer in the moment. It's that after this moment and throughout the rest of the course of Mary's life, She lived that answer. She lived her life in such a way that she was the Lord's servant. She lived her life in such a way that she continually said yes to her God. She lived her life in such a way that her God had all of her, and what came out of her was the love of God. A large part of living the life of holiness involves surrender, where you say, I don't have to be in charge of my life. I surrender. I let go of my need to live a life that revolves around self. I let go of that. I surrender. I want to ask you this morning to do something with me, if you would. I want to ask everybody to do it. Would you put both hands in the air like this? Would you do this? Do this with me. It's okay to do it because everybody else is doing it, so nobody should feel embarrassed right now. Okay, we're good. This is easy for some of you who are more Pentecostal leaning. You are in your zone right now, and that's great. For some of you, this is the first time you've ever raised your hands in church above a handshake. And that's okay too. This is probably good for you. This is the international posture for... Somebody take a picture of this. My goodness, wow. They'll think I preach good today. This is the international posture for surrender. If we walked out onto a battlefield like this, what we would be saying is, I give up and I let myself belong to you. I give up and I let myself belong to you. This is what God wants. You can put your hands down. That's the revolution that God is seeking. That's the turnaround that God is aiming for. When God's people say, okay, I give up my right to live a life that is centered around me, I'm not my servant, but I'm the Lord's servant, so whatever he wants from me, he gets my yes. To live our lives in such a way that we are turned around, turned away from self and toward him. For the first 300 years, Christianity was an underground movement. The Roman Empire was the ruling force. They dominated everywhere, okay? And for those first 300 years, it was illegal to be a Christian. Christians were killed. They were persecuted. They were pushed to the margins. Christianity was very much an underground movement. And something changed in the 300s that changed everything, that really changed all of history. And what changed was the Roman emperor became a Christian. He didn't become a very good one, but he became a Christian. And all of the sudden, it was no longer illegal to be a Christian. And all of a sudden, there was no more persecution of Christians. And so that was lifted. But one of the things that the Roman emperor wanted to do was he wanted to make sure that he had a Christian army. So he mandated that every one of his soldiers convert to Christianity. He forced all of his soldiers to be baptized, whether they wanted to or not. He forced every one of his soldiers to be baptized. And furthermore, as he had each of his soldiers baptized, he had each of them draw their swords, and as they went down under the water one by one, he had each of them baptized while they were holding their swords out of the water, and they went under the water, but their swords did not go under the water because the Roman emperor wanted to be able to preserve those swords so that those swords could still be used for the ungodly work of the Roman Empire. Let me ask you this morning, what are you holding out of the water? What are you holding out of the water? Could it be your wallet? I know that's personal, but story of Mary, God gets personal with us. What did Jesus say about your treasure and your heart and how they go together? Maybe you didn't hold your wallet out of the water, but you did. Could you be holding maybe your business ethics out of the water? Because work is work, and you got to do what you got to do. And if you cut corners, if you do things a certain way, and I keep my spiritual side separate from, because it's what you got to do, you held your business ethics out of the water. Or could it be that maybe you held your sex life out of the water? Because you just decided, well, it's my body, and I want to continue to use my body how I want to, and I'm going to keep that separate from my spiritual life, so I'm holding that part out of the water. What you've been holding out of the water? What God wanted from Mary was, I'm the Lord's servant, every part of me, all of me, I'm the Lord's servant. So whatever the question is, you have my yes, may it be to me according to your word. And folks, do you know that what God wants from us is the very same thing? I'm the Lord's servant. I'm the Lord's servant. I belong to him. And so whatever God wants from me, because all of me belongs to him, whatever he wants from me, he gets my yes. Can you say Mary's words? Can you say these words? I'm going to say them one more time, then I'm going to invite you to say them with me. Mary said this, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. Can you say that with me? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. Folks, I want you to know today that the life that God had for Mary was far greater than the life that Mary had for Mary. And the life that God has for you is far greater than the life that you have for you. It is greater than any life that you could imagine for yourself, because happiness is on the far side of holiness. It's not on the near side of holiness. Some people might wonder, What'll I lose if I surrender my life to Jesus? Not just if I'm a believer, but if I really surrender my life to Jesus. What'll I lose if I do that? What'll I lose if I surrender my life to Jesus? Well, I got a question for you. What'll you lose if you don't? What'll you lose if you don't surrender your life to Jesus? You lose the abundant life that Jesus says he came to bring. You lose that deep inner joy. You lose that settling peace. You lose that transforming, all-encompassing, overpowering, overwhelming love of Jesus. You miss a life of real contentment. You miss that and so much more when you don't surrender your life to Jesus. I was thinking this morning, sometimes people get angry doing ministry. Every once in a while, I'll encounter somebody who just gets angry. And anymore, you know, post-stroke, I can say to people, hey, look, my blood pressure is supposed to stay down, so stop it. I'm going to use that. I'm just going to use it because I can. But believe it or not, people get angry. And it's okay to be angry. It's not okay to be ungodly. But it's okay to be angry. Recently, I was talking to an angry person. And I just felt the Lord prompt me to say to this person, you know, the real problem is not this issue that you're angry about, because let's be honest, the issue's pretty small. I said, the real issue here is that you're not fully surrendered to Jesus. That's the real issue. Folks, I've learned that life's too short to dance around that kind of stuff. and that there are people who need to hear what the real issue is, whether they like hearing that information or not, that this is really what matters most, is that the people of God are fully surrendered to God. I want you to know today that the one who made you is the one who loves you, who is the one who saved you, who is the one who knows best for you, and he is the one who wants all of you. Surrendered. God got into the deepest, most vulnerable, most personal part of Mary. And he wants to do the same with you. He wants to get into the most vulnerable, personal, deepest parts of you to bring his change. A beautiful revolution inside of you. And this beautiful revolution involves self-surrender, where you say, I belong, every part of me, I belong to the Lord. And so, Lord, whatever you ask of me, it's yes. Church, would you stand with me? We Christians don't just have a message. We have a way of life. And our way of life is self-surrender. Mary dropped her conditions. Will you drop yours? Is there anything that you need to surrender today? Where you can let this God who loves you have all of you. We're gonna go back to this song and sing this song and let this be our response of surrender again this morning. And this morning as we sing this song again, the altar's open if you'd like to come kneel, or maybe if you'd like to just come and stand, that's perfectly fine. Maybe what some of you want to do as we sing this song of surrender, maybe you want to do this and take the international posture for surrender in these moments. Would you be obedient to the Lord as he has spoken to you this morning as we surrender to him?